So everybody turn to Nehemiah 4, and we're going to read this chapter together. As soon as I find it. You'll be getting your outlines here as they hand them out. Can you all hear over there? Is a speaker on there? Is a speaker on right there? Can you hear okay? Is that speaker on? Yeah. Okay, it needs to be on if it's not, so they can hear adequately. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. And whoever's holding the door can close it. Somebody, just knock that hand off that door. Excellent. Nehemiah 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet his threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." No. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time I also said to the people, "Have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me, took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." Now, can anybody tell me what's been going on here? Distractions. And what were we doing when the distractions came? What was I doing? Reading the word when the distractions came. Now, who can say that they heard every word that I read? Realistically, however, what's more important, hearing God's word that can change your life or responding to a distraction? Hear what I'm saying? What's more important, hearing the word of God that can change your life or responding to a distraction? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. I know it's true. You're never sure what to expect in this congregation. Revelation 3, verse 20. Let's look at it. It says, "Here I am," or "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Note what it says, that if anyone hears my voice, the voice of God, and opens the door, I wonder how often that God is knocking at our doors, but because of distractions, we don't hear him. Amen? How often is the Lord at the door speaking into your life, but because of things that are going on around, we get distracted and we don't hear the voice of God? Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark 4. Mark 4, verse 2. Mark 4, verse 2. Mark 4, verse 2. It says this, talking about Yeshua. "He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow a seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Yeshua said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Yeshua said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." Now, I was contemplating these scriptures just the other day, and when I was considering how God impacts new people in these services that we have here, actually, especially Jewish people, I've seen it again and again. Jewish people get deeply impacted in these services. Their souls are stirred, and I think, yes, they will come into the kingdom. And then bingo, I'll talk to them a few days later, and it'll be like this: "Oh yes, that was nice, but I've got this or that to do, or someone told me you're not Jewish," or whatever it might be. And what's happening when that happens? It's called distractions. Distractions, listen carefully, blend the important and the apparently urgent into a mix. Distractions blend the voice of God and the voice of man. Distractions raise the value of the things God can provide to a level higher than that of even the Lord himself. You hear what I'm saying? Who is the obvious author of distractions? The devil, right? It's nothing new except for the people that were here this morning doing distractions, because the author was hopefully the Holy Spirit, although I know it was a little wild and chaotic because it was by example. But if most people knew their choice was between the voice of God and some distraction of the devil, they would almost always choose the Lord if they recognize that as such. But learning the voice of God is a project in building a relationship which takes time. And most don't recognize that distractions are from the devil, right? I mean, most of the people, when this all was going on a little earlier, I mean, I don't think anybody knew what was going on, right? But in most of our lives, the distractions that go on, we don't recognize those being as the source from the devil. You see, when we're in the presence of the Lord with other people, like in a service like this, free from distractions, we can be easily impacted by God. That's why, for instance, last Saturday night at the Feast of Tabernacles, so many of the Russians, the Russian Jews who were here, were impacted by the Lord. The presence of the Lord was there. A lot of times these people don't even know what's happening to them. What's important, however, is when that does happen, is to respond to God immediately when you feel His presence or hear His word, because it lessens the impact of inevitable distractions that are going to come into our lives. When are distractions likely to come? Whenever we're doing something that's important, that's when they're going to come. Anytime we are doing something valuable, important, critical, you know that distractions are going to come into our lives. It's almost automatic. Who is or should be the most important person in your life to you? Yeshua, the Lord, of course, right? But just like with another human, the only way to know God is to spend time with Him and to spend time alone with God in quiet times daily, praying and reading the scriptures. Guess what happens when you try to spend time with God, right? What happens? Distractions. Isn't that the case? It can be a barking dog, which I'm, of course, famous for. I'll be sitting down to the Word, and all of a sudden, and this neighbor right next, and immediately my mind gets turned to this barking dog, and I'm starting to pray against it and berate it and thinking of all these evil things that I can do to get rid of this dog and stuff. But what's happening? It's distracting me from hearing from the Lord, right? Or it could be one of your children. Hopefully not barking, but it could be one of your children just creating a distraction as you're trying to read the Word. Or, quote, an urgent phone call comes just as you're ready to get a breakthrough in God. Or it could be an early morning meeting. It can always, there's a distraction. Or even getting to important meetings such as a Saturday service or home groups. Where are my keys? Traffic jams, sick children, conflicts in schedules such as kids' ball games, weddings, birthday parties. It's amazing what can crop up when we have a time to meet with God, isn't it? It's distractions. This comes from the enemy. Anything to keep us from the Lord, that's the purpose of distractions. But distractions arise in every important relationship or situation. Spending time with your spouse, keeping commitments to your children or to your friends. I'll tell you, there's always going to be a distraction. Something is always going to come up that's going to appear to be more urgent than this thing that you have planned with this important person, whether it's a spouse or friend or significant other, as they call it these days. Hopefully the significant other is a godly relationship. But anyway, I want to say this, though. I want everybody to listen to me carefully. Keeping commitments to people is so vital. Hear what I'm saying? Keeping commitments to others is so vital. If you break a commitment, or worse, if you forget one, it can do tremendous damage. People get disappointed, they get disillusioned, resentful, and even bitter. And should that be their response? No. But our actions can open the door for the enemy to enter when we break those commitments. The scripture says an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. There will be times when a commitment must be broken because of higher priorities come along, but they must be explained to the other person, and another commitment has got to be made. The second time, you've got to keep the commitment at all costs. You can't break it again. Especially to children, folks. That's really critical. Especially to children. Now let's examine some scriptural examples of distractions and how they were dealt with in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Kings 10. 1 Kings 10, and let's look at how distractions were dealt with or not dealt with in the scriptures. We're going to call this one Solomon's Sidetracks with Sin. Okay, Solomon's Sidetracks with Sin. 1 Kings 10, verse 23. Sorry. 1 Kings 10, verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear wisdom, to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver and gold, robes, weapons and spices, and horses and mules. Jump down to chapter 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. Now, not all distractions are overt sin like this particular case, but at times they certainly are, and certainly in Solomon's case they were. The key question is, how could someone with so much wisdom like Solomon fall prey to such obvious sin and completely backslide to the Lord? Turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 3, the third chapter of 1 Kings, and let's look. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, says this. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building his palace in the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Now, notice that this marriage occurred shortly after Solomon assumed the throne and before any of his great accomplishments. The scripture makes no comment about this marriage except to report it. But this opened the door for the enemy of Solomon's soul. The results did not appear until much later, but led to the destruction of Israel. And what was it? He intermarried with the wife, with a woman of another nation. That's what happened. And it was in violation of God's precepts. At the time, it seemed so minor. It was so convenient. So much like what every other ruler did. You make an alliance with another nation, and to seal it, you marry into their royalty. So avant-garde, right? But in direct disobedience to the instructions to the Israelites to not intermarry with the nations. Distractions from the devil can look so appealing. Don't be so fanatical. Nobody is that pure. No one is that good. How can you relate to a sinner if you hold yourself up above everyone else? Right? Now, don't get me wrong. Believers sometimes make rules for themselves that are beyond clear scriptural mandates or prohibitions. I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about violating the written commandments of God in the scriptures. If you do, you will be sidetracked. That's what the scripture says. The incredible thing about these kinds of distractions is after a while they can become obsessions. The thought of doing it again takes over your mental faculties. You can't pray. You can't reason. You just have to do it. Such was the case with Solomon. Such is the case with any of us who are distracted by overt sin. The devil throws his best case in front of our paths. Will you take the bite? You bite now, you pay later. That's what ends up happening. Number two, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah 4. This is Nehemiah's nemeses are negated. Okay? Nehemiah's nemeses are negated. And it's Nehemiah chapter 4. Now, we read this very carefully before. Hopefully, everybody caught on with it. Nehemiah 4. Now, Nehemiah's intention as he came into chapter 4 was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. This intention was God-given. Without the wall, Israel would continue to be overrun by her enemies. Rebuilding the wall was crucial for her future. The enemy's goal was to stop the rebuilding at all costs. And hence note these distractions. Look at verses 1 through 3 Nehemiah 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. The first distraction was the enemies of Nehemiah and the Lord ridiculing Nehemiah's efforts. The second one is verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. The second one was his enemies were plotting an attack, a direct attack against the walls rebuilding. Verse 10 is the next one. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." The third one is that the laborers were tired and overwhelmed. And verses 11 through and 12 is the next one. Verse 11 and 12. "Also our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, 'Wherever you turn, they will attack us.'" Fear of enemy invasion by the workers was the fourth distraction of rebuilding the wall. Each of these items was a distraction for Nehemiah. Each could have paralyzed the plan. Whatever you are called to do, you will face opposition, folks. You have to face it. It comes with the territory. In fact, if there are no distractions, then for some reason the enemy doesn't find your plan compelling in God. You understand that? If there are no distractions, then the enemy doesn't find what you're doing to be particularly compelling. How did Nehemiah deal with these distractions? Verse 4, look. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight. For they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. The first one is to the insults, he prayed and he continued the work. Verse 9 is the next. Verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. To the plotting of an attack, he prayed and posted a guard. Verses 13 and following. Therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. To combat fear, Nehemiah spoke the truth of the greatness of God, or in other words, he confessed the promises of the word. He armed everyone, but he pressed forward with the work. You see, Nehemiah never let go of the goal to rebuild the wall. When distractions arose, he prayed and compensated for them, but he pressed on. The goal of distractions is to prevent you from accomplishing your intention. The greatest weapon against distractions is perseverance. Deal with the distraction, but get back on track. Don't get worn down. Expect distractions, but keep pressing ahead, whether it's a quiet time or keeping a commitment to someone or performing a task that is assigned to you. Press on. Amen? Number 3, let's look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. Yeshua's unyielding to yearnings. Yeshua's unyielding to yearnings. Matthew 16, verse 13. Each of these things are distractions in some fashion from the goals that God has for us. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Yeshua came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, some said John the Immerser, others said Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Yeshua replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church or congregation, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Yeshua began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Yeshua turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now listen closely. Sometimes, those closest to us become the greatest distractions. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes those who are closest to us become the greatest distractions. Now, I've got to be careful here because we are covenantally bound to those that God... those who we are covenantally bound to are those who God uses to speak to us and who we must give greatest ear to and respect. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 for an example of what I mean. Those we are covenantally bound to are those that we have to listen to and respect most highly. But yet, they can become distractions. 1 Peter 3 verse 1. Look what it says, husbands and wives. Wives, in the same way, be submitted to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. And then down in verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Husbands and wives are bound together in God. Even if one is a non-believer, it's still the case. God will use even the non-believer to speak. Covenantal relationships include parents and children, congregational members, especially leaders and members, and employers and employees. In other words, these people God will use to speak into our lives. But let's also look at 1 Corinthians 7 to look at the other side of the equation. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32. This is what it says. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. Notice what it says. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world. How can she can please her husband? I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Honestly, as much as spouses can be a blessing from God, they can also be a distraction from God's intention, as the word says, particularly when their desires or their demands are not rooted in the Spirit of God. And it's true. As wonderful as my marriage is and with Stacy, and as much of a blessing she's been in my life, and God chose her and brought us together supernaturally 17 years ago, still, honestly, at times, she's a distraction in the Lord for me, and vice versa. I know she would definitely say that, vice versa. Back to Matthew 16 in the story of Peter. Let's look. Peter was Yeshua's right-hand man. In fact, following his declaration of Messiahship, Yeshua proclaims Peter to be the foundational person for his body. When Yeshua then explains how he must die for the kingdom to be established, the well-meaning Peter interposes his views about Yeshua's plans. Lord, this will never happen to you. What a classic distraction. Emotional ties and guilt cause the best to be sidetracked. Amen? Isn't it true? How can you leave me at such a time as this? Right? Where were you when I needed you? Me and I, when I needed you. when you could have helped me, right? Again, this is a tough area because the needs vocalized by a person who is close to us, especially bound to us, could be very real. And it's quite possible you're called to fulfill them. But watch for manipulation. In fact, you may even be the manipulator, the one who's trying to get the person to meet your needs as opposed to God's. Yes, God definitely brings husbands and wives together. He certainly has parents over children and vice versa. He certainly brings people bound together in a body. There's no question about it. It's all part of God's plan. But ultimately, our needs are met in God alone. You hear what I'm saying? And others can be a distraction. How does Yeshua respond to this? This plea on the part of his best friend, the one who has his best interests in mind and in heart. How does he respond to Peter? He sees the source of the statement. It's not Peter, it's the devil. You see, the devil wants to keep him from the cross. Yes, the devil uses Peter's emotions and his human compassion, and quite frankly, Peter's selfishness. You say selfishness? How can Peter be the rock if the real rock perishes, right? Hence, Yeshua, seeing the source, rebukes the devil. When distractions arise, folks, calmly rebuke the devil. The scripture says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In the heat of battle, when someone close to you tries to persuade you not to do something for God and your ire is raised up, first check to see if there's validity to the point the person's making, because it's quite possible that maybe you are missing it. But if not, quietly rebuke the devil. Don't even say it out loud. Just within your heart. Just take authority over the devil. Husbands against wives, wives against husbands, vice versa. Don't give ground to the devil's distracting tactics. You will be laywayed. Hear what I'm saying? You will be laywayed. Don't provoke a fight. Just take authority over the devil in the name of Yeshua. Now, finally, the how-tos of dealing with distractions. Real quick, I wrote them on your outline really fast. In fact, I had to stick them at the bottom because I couldn't get them on the... had to get them all in one sheet, and the copier's not working very well for the double-sided thing, so I had to cram it in there. That's just life. Number one, distractions. Expect them to come, especially when you're doing something important. They're going to come, okay? The scripture says offenses are going to come, you know, and so are distractions. They will come, so expect them. Number two, when they arise, pray and get yourself in a right place with God. A distraction comes. Oh, no, that stupid thing, that stupid person, this stupid traffic jam. Oh, that's not the right attitude. OK, that's our first attitude. Usually it certainly is mine, but it's not the right attitude. We have to quiet ourselves before the Lord. You remember the story of Elijah when after Jezebel sent him out into the wilderness and he had to run from Jezebel and he was so stirred up. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, there's nobody left but me. What are you going to do about it? And the scripture says there was an earthquake that rumbled on the mountain. And the scripture says but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then there was a powerful wind coming along, but the Lord was not in the powerful wind. And then there was a fire on the mountain, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then there was a still, gentle blowing, the still, small voice of God. What was the Lord trying to tell Elijah? He says, Elijah, get your attitude right. You're stirred up emotionally. Get quiet before the Lord and hear what I have to say. Hear what I have to say. Amen? When distractions come, try to quiet yourself. Hear from God first. Just try to get right place. And then rebuke the source of those distractions, the devil. Amen? Number three, adjust your plan, if possible, to deal with the distractions. But do not relinquish the goal of accomplishment. What do I mean by that? Let's say you're trying to have a quiet time before the Lord. One of your children falls down the steps or something and they start crying. Well, you're not going to leave them at the bottom of the steps, you know, and so on. So you rush up, get this child, hold him a few minutes, give him a few pats, pray for him, put him back, go back and seek the Lord. Amen? It's as simple as that. Mommy, mommy, daddy, daddy, ah, da, 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 da. You put on a video, you know, something like that. Maybe some quiet time thing or whatever. Get them quiet. Sing them a song. Put them in the other room. God bless you. Get back and seek the Lord. Okay? You know, you say, yes, but it seems so harsh. Folks, children need to be disciplined. Hear what I'm saying? Children need to be disciplined. In fact, we're going to cover that next. And your relationship with God is the first and utmost importance. Your children need to learn that by example first. You can't tell them to go pray and every time they bug you, you stop praying and deal with them, right? Because then they're never going to learn how important prayer is. But if they come to bug you and say, you know, not now, honey, instead of down the line, but no, if you just say not now or whatever and send them on, seek the Lord, that shows them by example that God means number one. Amen? So adjust your plan if possible to deal with the distraction, but do not relinquish the goal of accomplishment. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be just a quiet time. It can be anything else. Number four. This is a toughie. Discipline your mind to be able to adapt without defeat or loss of mission. And this is very important. The scripture says that we're not given a spirit of fear, but one of love, power, and a sound mind or discipline. As believers, we're called to be disciples of Yeshua. That means disciplined followers of Him. It means having a disciplined life, including regularly scheduled times with God. It means disciplining even our thoughts to think on only those things that are good, praiseworthy, pure, and noble. You see, when I was reading the Word at the beginning today, and all these distractions were going on, God wants us to be so disciplined in mind that the distractions do not cause us to turn what God is having us to do at that moment. That's hard. Because especially in this day and age when everything is focused on getting our sensibilities to react, you know, high tech things, this, and everything. The greatest example I can think of, I remember this. I love baseball. I went to a baseball game in Minnesota at a conference about 3 years ago. And I'd heard about the new stadium in Minnesota, went there. And I just went there to see a baseball game. That was the least interesting thing that happened that day. Literally. There was things flying off the scoreboards, booms and explosions, things constantly happening every second. I mean, it was constant. You know, that's what's happened to the Western world, to the American. Everything has got to be boom, this, bang, that. And if we're not getting, you know, stirred up emotionally or sense in the senses, then it doesn't have any meaning. Folks, God wants us to have disciplined minds, disciplined spirits, disciplined lives, so that we can focus on the Lord. Just because there's booms going on doesn't mean that God is going to speak any louder than He ever has in the beginning. You hear what I'm saying? God still speaks to us in a still, small, quiet voice from within. And if you can't get quiet before God, you will not hear the Lord. It's as simple as that. And we have to discipline ourselves to get to that place where we can hear from the Lord. It's not easy, but it's absolutely necessary. How do you do that? By reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's Word. And then avoiding things that plant evil in our minds and souls. That's how. If we stay in the Word, memorize it, read it, meditate on it, think on it. And then what happens? And then we avoid these other things that plant evil in our minds that come over television or bad movies or whatever it might be. Things that are wrong and so on. Then what happens is when we've been trained that way in God's Word, when distractions come, we're able to overcome. Yeah, maybe they'll get our attention for a second, but we're able to refocus our mind back onto what God wants us to do. That calls a disciplined life. And folks, if there's ever need for discipline, it's in this day and age. Amen? First in our lives, and then those of the children. Number five, and finally, whatever you do, you've got to press on. You've got to persevere through the distractions. Don't let the distractions overcome you. But press on and get to the accomplishment. Nehemiah had a great call. He had to rebuild that wall, and he had so many distractions. But if he ever responded fully to distractions and got paralyzed by those distractions, he never would have accomplished God's mission, and then the enemy would have been successful in continually overrunning Israel. Every one of you has a call on their lives. Everyone here. And the enemy is going to do everything that he can to throw distractions into your path to keep you back from what God wants you to do. But folks, press on with that mission, that thing in you that you know is from God. Don't just let the distractions knock you off. It begins in one place, and this is where I close today. It begins with knowing the living God. The power of God. That's where it starts. Because without knowing God personally, without having Yeshua being Lord of our lives, being our Savior, our Messiah, we can't have this kind of life. It's not possible to have this life outside of the Spirit of the living God. And God's Spirit only comes through the person of Yeshua. I'm going to close today with prayer. Very simply this. If you don't know Yeshua as your Messiah, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get right with God. Simply say, yes, Lord. I'm going to receive Yeshua as my Lord and Savior and my Messiah. And I'm going to receive that power to live the life that you want. And for those that already know the Lord, if God's spoken to you today in some way, all these steps, just turn your hearts to God and say, yes, I'm going to press on. Yes, I'm going to live a disciplined life. Yes, I'm not going to be distracted by distractions, but I'm going to press on to God's high calling in my life. Let's pray. Father, I first pray for anybody in this room who doesn't know you, Lord God, who has never said, Yeshua, come into my life, be my Messiah, be my Savior, forgive my sins, and make me a new person. Lord, I pray for that person. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray this person would just open their hearts right now and say, Lord, I don't understand all this, but I know you're here. I know there's something here that's real, and I don't have it, and I want it, Lord. I want you to come into my life. I want you to show me that Yeshua is real, that he's come to forgive my sins, that he has a plan for me, that he has a whole life ahead of me, and I can receive it right now at any age. Yeshua, come into my life right now. Be my Lord and Savior. Be my Messiah, Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again so that I might have a living relationship with you, Lord. And Father, I just give you my life right now. I say no to my old life, and I'm no longer going to serve myself or anyone else, except I'm going to serve you from now on. I yield myself to you, O God, in Yeshua's name. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray this for anybody in this room, Lord, who's been touched by the Spirit this morning, by the Word of God, Lord, who knows that they've got changes to make, who knows they need to overcome these distractions and to follow you without any swerving or diversion. Lord, make us disciplined, Lord God. I surrender myself to be a more disciplined person, to persevere, to accomplish what you've given to me, Lord God, and to press through into what your plan is for my life, Lord. Father, I will read your word. I'll meditate on your word. I'll know your word, Lord God. Father, I'm not going to be like the others who were sidetracked by sin or other kinds of distractions, Lord, but I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going to be a disciplined follower of you, Lord. And Father, I'm going to accomplish the plan that you have for me, Lord. I will press through until I've received it. Thank you, Lord God. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with the Aaronic benediction. I'm just going to say this. If you need prayer following the benediction, I want you to come up here. Some of the leaders will pray for you, whatever it is. And especially if you've decided today to make Yeshua your Messiah, then come forward and tell us so we can pray with you for that, give you additional information. We have Oneg following the service, which is our lunch. Please stay for that downstairs. The bookstore will be open.